Welcome to the weekly message from the Kalkaska Church of Christ, tucked into the pines of beautiful northern Lower Michigan. We're glad you're here. Whether you're listening on the road, at home, or somewhere in between, we hope today's message encourages your faith and points you closer to Christ.
I want us to think of a time where you were thirsty, just really thirsty, just absolutely parched, dehydrated. Maybe you were out in a 100-degree day working in the yard, working on the farm. Maybe it's playing sports out in the heat. You're thirsty. Maybe it's hiking, camping. Maybe it was a dangerous situation. I hope not. But maybe it was a time where you actually were in need of water. Get to that place. Think of that time when you were absolutely thirsty. When you're that thirsty, there's only one thing that matters. What? Water. It's the only thing that matters in that moment. Not comfort, not entertainment, not even food. When you're that thirsty, the only thing you want is water. Even just one drop of water. I want you to imagine that feeling. Multiply it. Amplify it. Think of the thirstiest you've ever been and then go far beyond that. And if you can't picture that, think of a movie. We've all seen them. On an island or in a desert, there's always that person, lips dry and cracking. Absolutely dehydrated. On the verge of death because of no water. Imagine being in that place and water would never come. No satisfaction. Ever. We're in our series called The Soggy Gospel. Today, the rules of the soggy gospel are, how does the gospel show up? And it has to include water. Today, we're going to talk about the absence of water. We're going to talk about hell today. We're going to talk about a man who longed for just one drop of water that would never come. We'll be in Luke 16, 19 through 28, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. This is the story of Lazarus and the rich man. We'll read through this together and then go back through and see what the Lord has for us this morning. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered in sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Now, if you remember when Gary Johnson was here, I love what he said. He always said context before content, right? So what's happening here? This is Jesus teaching, and he's teaching through a series of parables. Now, this passage isn't without controversy because some believe it's just one of the other parables. Others say it's not actually a parable and that he is speaking about something that actually happened. But it doesn't really matter. Here's Jesus talking and telling a story, illustrating very real spiritual and eternal realities, often rebuking the Pharisees as he was here. This passage isn't really answering the question, what's hell like? But it's the only passage in Scripture that gives us some insight into what that eternity could look like. So let's go back through it. In verse 19, it says there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. This is a tale of two different lives. You have the rich man. We know that purple was not an easy thing to get and was reserved for the wealthy. And fine linen and sumptuous meals each day, feasting, also something not everyone was able to get. But there was another man, a poor man named Lazarus, who hunkered down outside the door, who just longed for the crumbs to fall from the plate so that he could be fed. And if that wasn't enough, covered in sores and the shame that the dogs would just come up and lick those sores. The tale of two lives, a rich man living materially in abundance, serving himself, and a poor beggar covered in sores, longing for just a little bit of food. We continue on in verse 22. It says, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. Two lives. Now we have a tale of two eternities. Lazarus carried into heaven. We know this to be true because he was carried by angels. And who was there? Carried to Abraham's side. Where was Abraham? In heaven. This would have been a widely known thing because this was a hero of the faith. His faith was credited to him as righteousness. He was certainly with the Father in heaven. So he was carried off to heaven. A low position in life, but comfort now in heaven. In verse 25, Abraham responds, says, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things. And Lazarus, in like manner, bad things. He's comforted here and you are in anguish. The rich man, not so fortunate. Hades, another term for hell. In torment, in anguish. Far off, the words far off from Abraham and Lazarus, because they are in heaven. His good things that he invested in on earth, but now in anguish and in hell. But the key verse in this passage is verse 24. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in flame. Look at the severity of the anguish and the thirst. He's in flame, crying out, please send help. Send Lazarus. Send the smallest little bit of relief. Notice what he doesn't ask for. A glass of water. A bucket of water. To be bathed, dunked, plunged in water. To be soaked, hosed down because of this fire. It is so severe. He merely asks for a single drop. Because that would be relief from the pain and the anguish and the flames he was experiencing. And not even a measured drop. You take an eyedropper and you measure one out. Good sized drop. This is from a finger. You ever dipped your finger in water to get a drop and place it somewhere? It is the smallest amount of water possibly transferable with our hands. The smallest amount of water. It doesn't get smaller. That is how bad this was. How bad this is. The agony, the thirst, and that longing for relief. And we know this about hell, right? First point, that hell will be an unquenchable fire without a drop of relief. Unquenchable. It will not go away without a drop of relief. We see this elsewhere in Scripture. Every time hell is discussed, it is mentioned in this manner. This idea of eternal torment and fire. Matthew 13, it's called a fiery furnace, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Revelation 20, it's called a lake of fire. In Mark 9, unquenchable fire. We just read through Luke 16. In Matthew 25, it's an eternal fire. We could end here. This whole message could be about pondering that. Do we take it seriously? Do we scoff at it? Do we really think about how painful and difficult that would be? Anyone been burned? Like, decently burned? Where you needed attention? I've never had it that bad, but I'm telling you, my wife's laughing. I was making food. I think it was frozen pierogies, and I was frying them in a pan. One slipped out of my hand, hit the oil, and splashed up, and I got the smallest little bit of hot oil on my finger. I didn't sleep for a week. I'm telling you, that was some of the worst pain I have ever had in my entire life. It hurt so bad. Just that little, tiny, severe burn was awful. Worst pain I had was kidney stones. I bet that's in hell, too. But we could stop there and think through and take seriously how bad that will be. But I think as we look back through the text and what we've read so far, there's another side of this, a more severe and terrifying threat when we think about what an eternity in hell could be like. Some of these verses, again, verse 23, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham and Lazarus far off. Verse 24, there's a conversation and he asks for Lazarus to dip his finger and reach down to cool his tongue. But in 25, Abraham responds and says, no, remember your lifetime and what you did. In 26, he says, we can't cross from one side to the other. In this whole exchange, there's a very interesting part of this that he's aware. The rich man is aware of where he is. He is aware. He can see heaven. He can see Abraham. He can see Lazarus. He remembers, knows where he is, how he lived, knows where he can't go. It's far off, but he can see it. There is a longing for relief to cross over when he's there. But he can't. It's out of reach. It's impossible. And I think there's even more to this eternal longing. If we go back to the beginning in Genesis 3, verse 8, in the original design, what do we read? And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. The original design was for us to be with God, physically in his presence. That was the design. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, he has put eternity into man's heart. We are oriented for eternity. It's placed within us by our Creator. Something we long for. Revelation 1:7, it says, every eye will see him. In the end, every eye will see him. Philippians 2:10-11, at that time, in, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And summed up, 2 Thessalonians 1, speaking of hell, it's communicated differently as shut out from the presence of the Lord. Eternity isn't about place, it's about presence. Present with the Lord in heaven or shut out from the presence of the Lord. We were created to live eternally in the physical presence of God. And that longing has been placed in our hearts as we are eternally built. And in the end, everyone will see and acknowledge Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow in reverence and worship in a posture of glorifying God. Are you with me? Imagine this. Everyone, not just the believers, everyone in that moment will be awake. Their eyes will be opened to know that there is a God, a Creator, and Christ, King and Lord of all. And there will be a posture of worship and glorifying God because that awareness, that truth now is shared amongst everyone. But for a large group of people, they won't be able to have it. I don't know another way to interpret this. In addition to extreme, never-ending agony and fire, there will be a never-comforted longing for the presence of the Lord. You know, sometimes you see images, movies that stay with you for a long time. One of those for me is any time it's a World War II Holocaust movie and you see children ripped from their parents. It's that, but even worse. that there is a loving Creator, and everyone in that moment will be aware of that. And for those where time has run out, they won't be able to have it. They won't be able to be in the presence of God. This is what we all deserve as sinners. This is, because of the fall, this is the state of humanity. But there's an alternate ending. In Revelation 21, beautiful passage of Scripture. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." This is the promise of God, made possible through the gospel. This is why this is the good news, the best news of all, the alternate ending, so that that other one is not our fate, our destiny, where we have to be. This was the original design, and it will be restored in the end. Total communion with God. Currently temporarily broken because of sin, but only to be restored once again. We were designed to be with God forever, but because of the fall, we've been separated. But the way back is clear. The day Jesus died, he was betrayed, tried unjustly, brutally flogged, body just torn, shredded, mocked, ridiculed, had to carry his own cross a long distance, nails driven into his hands and his feet, significant loss of blood, suffocating, hours of extreme agony. If you've seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, you get a glimpse of that, but it is widely understood that that itself was a tame depiction of what it was really like. In all that suffering, he endured it. All the physical suffering, Christ endured it to the end. But then there is a moment on the cross where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I read this as the moment that broke him. Not a moment of weakness or humanity or loss of faith, as some would falsely say. This is a lament from the book of Psalms. And in this moment, the one who is with God, fully God himself, perfect communion with God, full knowledge of all truth and who God is, in this moment, he feels the complete, total abandonment from God. Endured the physical agony and then suffered the complete and total separation in a moment. My take on this is Jesus endured a version of hell in this moment. That complete and extreme agony over a long period of time. And then that complete separation from God. The punishment that we all deserve. But he paid that price for all of us. He paid that price for me and for you. That hell that we all deserve. And as a result, we have eternal life. Everything we've talked about over these weeks, that idea of living water welling up inside us. Recapping some of the verses over the weeks, John 7, 37 through 38, the Feast of Tabernacles. On the last day of the feast, that great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The woman at the well, John 4, Jesus says, "For everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Revelation 22:17, "And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price." It's the deal of the millennia because it's been paid. In Psalm 23, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Think of the word soggy. I love the title of this series, the soggy gospel. It doesn't mean damp or wet. It means soaked, saturated, so much water that if you pick it up, it's going to be dripping. And if you squeeze it, it will overflow everywhere. That much life comes with the gospel. New life on this side of eternity, but perfect life when we get to be with the Father physically again. This is the truth of the gospel. From not even a drop to overflowing rivers. That is the promise. That is the tale of two eternities. Not even a drop to satisfy the pain and the longing and the suffering, to complete overflowing rivers. It was too late for the rich man at that point. Back to Luke 16, verse 27, he says, "Then I beg you," after this exchange, he says, "I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they come into this place of torment." All he could do was warn them. Every second, two people die. Every single second. That's 120 every minute. By the time our hour of worship is over, 7,200 people across the planet will have crossed over into eternity. And by statistics and backed by scripture, the overwhelming majority of those people, say 4,500 of that 7,200, will cross over without having a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a sobering thought. Matthew 7:13 through 14, "For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." It's a heartbreaking fact that this world is teeming with people on a path to the wrong side of eternity. Running full speed ahead, indulging in this life. Does that break your heart? 7,200 people in an hour, and most of them don't know Christ. Don't have a relationship with him. There's a movie, I think we have a picture here. If you've seen The Green Code scrolling, if you remember the movie The Matrix at all, there's an interesting part in this movie where our hero, Neo, just kind of got pulled out of the Matrix. They're seeing all this code on the computer, which represents this simulation, this Matrix. And another person says, "Look, you see ones and zeros. You see this code. I don't see that. I see life. I see people. A blonde, a brunette, a child. I see life." And then later in the movie, I think we have another image, he wakes up. Our hero wakes up and starts to see the people in the code. When you're out in the world, what do you see? When you're out living your life, do you see strangers, people shopping, cashiers, neighbors, people living their lives that have nothing to do with you? You see people who cut you off in traffic? See people that have hurt you, that are close to you? Do you see enemies when you're out there? Or do you see a bunch of other people created in God's image, just like you and me? Do you see people whose hearts have eternity built in them, whose souls are thirsty and they haven't yet figured out how to be satisfied? Do you see people who won't know until somebody tells them? Do you see people the way Jesus saw people, like sheep without a shepherd? Now, I realize life is hard. Many of us in this room probably struggling with something, either now or in a different season. It can weigh us down. It can be very difficult. And so it's not always easy to hear a message of go out, run out these doors and proclaim it from the rooftops. Go talk to everybody. Speak of Jesus. Sometimes it's like, man, I'm trying to get through this day. My prayer and my challenge is not that everyone runs out, floods the streets and tells everyone. I hope a lot do. I really do. If you're feeling called to that, I hope that happens. I hope that is today. But my challenge is simpler, but one that I hope we take seriously. My challenge is a prayer, a specific prayer. Pray for a heart that breaks for the lost. I need this prayer. It's easy for me to get distracted, to just go live in my comfortable life. Not without its struggles, but I need a heart that breaks more for people that don't have the comfort that I get through the gospel and through my relationship with Christ. Maybe it sounds like this, Heavenly Father, break my heart. Help me see the lost that don't know you yet. Help me mourn their fate if they run out of time. Help me stop seeing interruptions and distractions, strangers and crowds. Help me see thirsty souls. Lord, help me see just one person. Place one person on my heart. Give me one person. Give me one opportunity. One gospel conversation. The reality is, if you're here today and you believe in Christ, you're walking with Christ, you have a relationship with Christ, you are destined to be with Him in eternity. If that's you, someone told you once. Somebody showed you. Somebody shared with you. Please don't keep it to yourself. Pray for that opportunity. Pray for that heart that breaks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are awesome and matchless and mighty. There is none like you, Lord, creator of all things, placing eternity in our hearts, creating us in your image, Lord. And though we messed things up and turned our back on you, you immediately sent into motion the rescue mission fulfilled by your Son, Lord. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the life that he lived and the sacrifice that he made that we cannot even begin to understand. We thank you that those of us in here that know you and walk with you are destined for an eternity we can't even imagine because it's going to be so wonderful. But Lord, that's not everyone. Give us a heart that breaks, Lord. Help us see people in need, people who are lost, people who need to know you. Orchestrate those connections, Lord. While the road is narrow, I pray that we can get to work to get as many to find it as possible, Lord. I thank you for today, for this opportunity. I pray for everyone out there that doesn't know you. I pray that they can know you, Lord. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.